places or as you're traveling. Today is our last Sunday that we're looking at the book of Daniel. And over the last several months, many of you have been sharing about how God has been opening up new things to you through this study. And that's been true of me as well. God has been showing us together more about His sovereignty, challenging us to trust Him more, to use the truth that we have been looking at in our daily lives. And can you say an amen to that? Amen? Yeah. Praise God for what He's been showing us. Coming to Daniel chapter 12. You know, if you could turn that a little bit. I feel I'm going to blow away here too, by the way. The last chapter, Daniel chapter 12. Think with me for a moment about some of the reasons why we've been looking at this book. In Egypt today, as in many countries where it's against the law to convert to Christianity, going from Muslim to Christian is problematic at best, if not deadly. Witnessing to Muslims is a challenge. However, there are Christians who, in spite of everything that's against them, with great courage, they're witnessing to Muslims. And the Voice of the Martyrs, in their July newsletter, shares about one Egyptian Christian who approached two imams in a large mosque, and he told them, "I want to know about the truth and to talk about Islam." And so the imams were delighted with this, and they told him to come to the mosque the following day at 1 o'clock. So the next day, when the Christian walked in, he was surprised to see the two leaders, the two imams there, with 10 of their students, with their disciples. And the Christian prayed. He said, Oh God, help me to find a way to talk with them. He was outnumbered. He was surrounded by his enemies. And sitting down on the carpet with the group there, he addressed the imam with the traditional term, beloved. And the imam stopped him at that point and said, "You cannot call me that. I cannot love you as a friend." Straight out of the Quran, by the way. The Christian opened his Bible to Matthew chapter 5 and said, "But my holy book, the Bible, commands me to love you. Jesus said we should love our enemies." And the imam's disciples were watching this exchange with great interest, and one of them turned and he asked the imam, "Well, why can't we be a friend to him?" Another asked, "Why does God say we must hate him, but his God tells him to love us?" And the imam, he stood up, he was furious, he tried to speak, but his anger, or maybe the hand of God, caused his voice to choke up, and he put his hand on his throat, his face turned red, he whirled around, he ran out of the room, he left the room. And the Muslims then at that point, they gathered closer on the rug, they gathered around the Christian, and they asked questions of him for the rest of the afternoon, wanting to know about this power he had to love his enemies. When we began our look at Daniel, we made the observation that the kind of courage that we see in our brothers and sisters in captive lands, where it's often a death sentence to be a Christian or to witness of Jesus Christ, that courage is the same courage that we need to live for Jesus right here in the greater Merced Metroplex. Same depth, same commitment, same source as our siblings in captive lands. Courage to live for Jesus at work, at school, in our families. To not go there when going there means participating in conversation and stuff that we know is ungodly. To get sucked in, not to get sucked in by this society with its degrading morals. Courage to stand for Jesus in a society that's growing increasingly hostile to the things of God. Courage to do what's unpopular or misunderstood, ridiculed, or to face rejection even though what we're doing is right before God. Courage to tear down and build up a new facility. Courage to tithe or to give sacrificially to a building program when we wonder if God is really going to take care of our needs. Courage to share Jesus with others. And sometimes we need courage just to get up and face a new day, just to keep going, especially when life throws stuff at us that is totally unfair. And the questions that we asked were these. Where does this courage come from? What does this courage look like? How can I have that kind of courage in my life? Daniel chapter 12, verse 1, last chapter of the book. Now at that time, Michael, the great prince who stands guard over the sons of your people, will arise. And there will be a time of distress such as never occurred since there was a nation until that time. And at that time, your people, everyone who is found written in the book, will be rescued. Many of those who sleep in the dust of the ground will awake, those to everlasting life, but the others to disgrace and everlasting contempt. Let's stop there. Let's make two observations. First, the setting of this chapter. The setting of this chapter. Remember the chapters 10 to 12 make up one unit. Three chapters together focusing on one vision that was given to Daniel. And in chapter 10, we saw that Daniel, he was out east of Babylon. He was out by the Tigris River. He was mourning over his people. He was in prayer, an intense time of focusing on God. And Daniel was praying for his people who had gone back from Babylon. They had gone back to rebuild Jerusalem, and they had become discouraged by the opposition that they were coming up against back there in Jerusalem. And so Daniel is in prayer also. He's in prayer for those people, and he's in prayer for the people that remained even in Babylon because they had been distracted by the wealth that was there. God is ready to tremendously bless His people, but God's people are discouraged, they're distracted, and they've turned away from trusting God. And so Daniel is in mourning over what he sees as a very disastrous future that's coming for his people. And we saw that God sent this angel to answer Daniel's prayer. Remember this? Yeah? Okay. God sends this angel. And we heard the angel tell Daniel that there's a spiritual battle going on behind the scenes of history. There's a reality behind the reality that we see. And things are going to get worse, especially for God's people. But God, in this vision of future history, which that was fulfilled with 100% accuracy, God demonstrates His foreknowledge and His sovereignty over history to give Daniel courage to trust Him with what's yet to come. At that time, chapter 12, verse 1, at that time continues what this angel has been telling Daniel. And at that time is a time yet to come, even for us. The end times, the time of the Antichrist, when the future history is coming to an end. Michael, the great prince, the great angel who fights for the Hebrew people, Michael will arise. He will stand at that time to defend God's people. Why? Because there's a time coming of unprecedented distress, tribulation, destruction, evil unleashed, violence and hatred for God's people. I mean, there's always distress in this world, right? God's people have always been persecuted. But this is going to be so bad that nothing has even come close to it. Nothing that has gone before will be close to the evil that will be unleashed at that time. Second observation. Notice the promise made to Daniel. The promise made to Daniel, the rescue of God's people. Jesus is coming up from the Jordan River to Bethany, to the home of His friends Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. His friend Lazarus has been dead for 4 days. Remember that scene? Right? He's coming up the road, and Martha goes out to greet him. And Martha says to Jesus, "Lord, if you'd have been here, my brother would not have died." In other words, you could have healed him. And Jesus says to Martha, "Your brother will rise again." And Martha says, quote, "I know that he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day." Now, where does she get that hope from? Daniel chapter 12, verse 2. She's claiming this promise that's made to Daniel. And what does Jesus answer Martha? "I am the what? I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will what? Live, even if he dies, and everyone who lives and believes in me will never die." And then he asks her, "Do you believe this?" Jesus takes this promise that was made to Daniel, claims that he is the fulfillment of that promise, and asks Martha if she believes. The validation that God will fulfill his promise made to Daniel comes as Jesus calls into this tomb and Lazarus, who's 4 days dead, walks out under his own power. It comes, the validation comes as Jesus also raises himself from death. Fast forward, Revelation chapter 20, verse 11. There's an end time scene. It's a description of Daniel 12, verses 1 and 2. It's the final scene, of final judgment, great white throne, the end of future history. Humanity standing before this throne ready to be judged. Books are opened. One book is the book of life. Daniel chapter 12, verse 1. Everyone who is found written in the book will be rescued, those to everlasting life, the others to disgrace and everlasting contempt. Revelation chapter 20, verse 15. If anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire, which is eternal death. Same judgment, same two eternal destinies. And obviously, the better destiny is everlasting life, right? Having your name written in the book of life. How do we get our name written in the book? Through trusting in Jesus, who is the fulfillment of God's promise made to Daniel. Hang on to that reality. Regardless of the unleashed evil that is coming upon God's people, this promise given to Daniel through Jesus is for us. Praise God. Share that with the person next to you. This promise is for us. This promise is for us. Right on. Verse 3. Those who have insight will shine brightly like the brightness of the expanse of heaven, and those who lead the many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever. But as for you, Daniel, conceal these words and seal up the book until the end of time. Many will go back and forth and knowledge will increase. Two things we need to understand. First, what is meant by sealing and concealing? What is meant by sealing and concealing? There's a story about a contest between Jesus and Moses. Okay, forget the theology of this. Just go with it. All right. There's a contest between Jesus and Moses. And Jesus and Moses, they had this contest to see who is the fastest typist. So they're both given copies of the collective works of William Shakespeare to type. And they sit down in front of their PCs and they're given 1 hour to type as much of Shakespeare as they can type in 1 hour. At 55 minutes, they're pretty much even. They're furiously typing away. And with 1 minute to go, there's power fluctuation and both the PCs shut down. So both Moses and Jesus, they reboot. And Jesus hits print and out comes the works of Shakespeare, and Moses has nothing. Okay, Jesus wins. Why? Because Jesus saves, right? Good. You've heard that, all right? In Daniel's day, they would make backup copies of an original document. And when a scribe was finished taking dictation, like Daniel was coming to the end of taking dictation, writing down what the angel is telling him, when the document was finished, the seal of the recording scribe was imprinted on the tablet of the original document, so it couldn't be tampered with or added to. And when the backup copies were made, they also had to have that same seal on them to show that the original writer verified the accuracy of the copy. It was accurate to the original. And that's sealing. The original is complete. The copies that are going to be passed on to others, the copies are accurate. Concealing has a similar meaning. Concealing in the original Hebrew has the idea of guarding something, preserving it, protecting it. In other words, Daniel, keep the original document in a safe place. Point being that Daniel wasn't to hide what was revealed to him. He was to protect its accuracy and distribute it so that people, even us today, even at the end of future history, God's people, would be able to read with confidence God's promises. Second thing we need to understand here is that knowledge will increase. Knowledge will increase. The first President Bush, remember him way back when, all right? He talked about 1,000 points of what? Light, okay? Community organizations that were spread out all over the United States, brilliant points of light, shining like stars, working to contribute to society, solve problems, better the lives of others. Verse 3 is God's millions and millions points of light program. Knowledge increases because Daniel and those who came after him, they preserved and studied this book. Then they explained what they knew to others, pointing them towards God, towards living rightly, righteously before God, living, trusting in the promises of God. And the testimony of what they've done, God says, will shine like stars forever and ever. Point being, what we're doing today isn't just an intellectual exercise, something that we can kind of come to and listen to, hopefully stay awake through, and then go, it's warm in here, okay? I understand that, all right? You know why people sleep in church? You know why people sleep in church? Because they're tired, okay? Get over it. People sleep. It's all right. Just hit the person next to you and wake them up. It's okay. What we're doing here is not just an intellectual exercise. You know, we listen to this and we just kind of go on with our lives. there are serious implications for us. We're the next in line of those stars to preserve and to study and to encourage others to trust God, to believe in His promises. Each one of us has a responsibility to increase knowledge. We have a responsibility to increase knowledge. Verse 5. Then I, Daniel, looked, and behold, two others were standing, one on this bank of the river, which is out by the Tigris, and the other on that bank of the river. And one said to the man dressed in linen who was above the waters of the river, how long will it be until the end of these wonders? Heard the man dressed in linen who was above the waters of the river as he raised his right hand and his left toward heaven and swore by him who lives forever that it will be for a time, times, and a half a time. And as soon as they finished shattering the power of the holy people, all these events will be completed. As for me, I heard but could not understand. So I said, my Lord, what will be the outcome of these events? Two questions. Question number one, how long until the end? People have been asking that question since people have been asking that question. Answer, time, times, and a half a time. Until the power of the people is shattered. To which Daniel replies in verse 8, huh? You know, I heard it, but I don't understand it. So the second question, Daniel's question, can you clarify for me what all this means? Verse 9. He said, who said? The angel, right? Go your way, Daniel, for these words are concealed and sealed up until the end time. Many will be purged, purified, and refined, but the wicked will act wickedly, and none of the wicked will understand, but those who have insight will understand. From the time that the regular sacrifice is abolished and the abomination of desolation is set up, there will be 1,290 days. How blessed is he who keeps waiting and attains to the 1,335th day. That clarifies it, right? The righteous being purged, purified, and refined, and wicked acting wickedly, that all goes on for 1,290 days, and the 1,335 days are completed. Remember when we look back at chapter 7, verse 25, we saw the times, time, and half a time was a prophetic way of saying 3.5 years, or halfway through the 70th week of Daniel's 70 weeks, or halfway through the tribulation, this time of unprecedented distress, or 1,260 days, none of which fits the 1,209 days and 1,335 days, which has prompted a lot of scholarly interpretations but absolutely no agreement on what all this means. Huh? Yeah, preparing for this series, I've read a number of biblical scholars that have fallen into this trap, real solid teachers, that have fallen into this trap of stating with great certainty what will happen. Right? I've read them. They've said, well, the king of the north is the Soviet Union. And Henry Kissinger is the Antichrist. And on they go, prediction after prediction. They're all wrong. All cheapening the purpose of God's prophetic word. Are we in the last days? Yeah. Prophetically speaking, we've been in the last days since Jesus died on the cross. Are the events that are happening around us now the final events Daniel saw? You know? Israel attacks Lebanon. Is this it? Well, they've done that before. So maybe yes, maybe no. It is significant that the angel never really answers Daniel in a way that clarifies the future. The answer is concealed and sealed, which is a little bit different than what we were talking about in verse 4. Here it means that what is written about future history, the record of what will happen in the future, it's complete. It's accurate, it's unalterable, it's preserved, it's been sealed, but the knowledge of it will increase only as the events take place. And only the righteous will understand it. And the point is that we will know what is happening as it happens. And someday we're going to look back on all this, and what has been brought about, and we are going to marvel at what God has accomplished. In the meantime, it's important that we study and we don't get discouraged, even as Daniel didn't get it. The purpose of our study of knowing prophecy is that as we see God unfolding His plan, we can share with others that it's God who is behind it. Behind it all is the sovereign God at work. And to share with them our confidence in God. Why? So that knowledge will increase. So others will be drawn to God, to righteousness, to trust in His promises. the bottom line here is the instruction given to Daniel in verse 9. Go your way, Daniel. That instruction is repeated again in verse 13. Scripture repeats things. Why? So we don't miss the point, right? So we get it. Verse 13, but as for you, go your way to the end. Then you will enter into rest and rise again for your allotted portion at the end of the age. There is no major climax to this book. There is no epitaph. And so Daniel lived until the ripe age of 90 years and he was buried, and so he slept with his fathers. You know, Daniel is not carried off into heaven, second star on the right and straight on to the morning. There's no chariot of fire here. We're left with the anticlimactic impression that Daniel is just pushing 90, just kind of goes on with his life like he has before, serving the king, doing ordinary things, growing in knowledge, pointing others towards God, living daily for God, courageously living godly in a pagan society. How is Daniel to respond to all that's been revealed? How do we respond to all this? Keep going till the end. Your allotted portion, all those promises that we can claim right along with Daniel, resurrection to eternal life, it will happen. It will happen. Keep going. Where does courage come from? What does courage look like? How can we have courage in our lives? On your sermon notes, on the back side, and you got to really pay attention because part of it got cut off, which is really cool. It's the ultimate fill in the blank. On the back side of your sermon notes there, you see a short summary of the main courage-building points that we've been looking at as we've been going through Daniel. And they're there so that they can remind you, you know, in the times when you feel less than courageous, we all have those times, you can look back at these and you can be reminded about how God, what God has shown us in this book. And briefly, I'd just like to look at these this morning. In chapter 1, we saw that we are God's people. Say that together. We are God's people. We are the sons and daughters of the Almighty God of creation. We are created in God's image. We are citizens of His kingdom, beloved of God, heirs of the riches of heaven. And courage comes as we learn to see ourselves as God sees us. In chapter 2, we began to glimpse God's sovereignty. Major theme in this book. Say that together. God is sovereign. God is sovereign. And courage comes as we remember that the sovereign God is in control over the wavering affairs of human history, even the events of our lives. In chapter 3, we saw that God has given us a choice. Each of us a choice. Say that together. We have a choice. Courage comes as we choose to value God, to see that He is greater than our circumstances, even physical death. Chapter 4, we saw Nebuchadnezzar get pasteurized. Okay, say that together. Neb gets pasteurized. God has taken this self-focused, proud, arrogant king and He humbles him and He makes him a beast for 7 years. Courage comes when God rules over our hearts. Chapter 5, we saw the handwriting on the wall, right? Courage comes when we stop looking to other people and to other things to fill the emptiness that we feel inside, as we allow God to fill us and to supply the deepest needs of our hearts. Chapter 6, we enter the lion's den. Daniel unwaveringly serving God. Courage and opportunity and blessing come as we totally rely on God. Chapters 1 to 6 of Daniel are the historical section of the book, all about Daniel and his friends, exiles living courageously for God in an ungodly society. Remember who you are. Okay, this is not about you. It's about God who is sovereign. And in every situation, He gives you the choice to trust Him. And He is worthy of that trust. He will be there for you. Chapter 7 begins the prophetic section. And as we've gone through chapters 7 to 12, we've seen that the purpose of prophecy is to move us closer to God, to encourage and to motivate God's people. In these prophetic chapters, God has given us a glimpse of the bigger picture, the spiritual reality behind the physical reality that we live in. There is a spiritual battle that goes on and it affects our lives and that we're very much a part of, and it often touches our lives. It is an ugly, evil battle that will break into our world at one point with unprecedented horror, a battle that will only continue until God says, it's done. It's finished. And over again, we've seen that in in 100% accuracy the fulfillment of past prophecy. We've seen that God is sovereign over the events of history, past, present, future, and He is sovereign over the events that touch our lives and will touch our lives in the future. And that is hard to understand. It's overwhelming at times, and it usually leaves us with more questions than answers. Amen? But God shares all of this with us to prepare us, to encourage us. Bottom line, courage comes as we learn to see God at work and ourselves as part of what He is doing. As we learn to trust Him and to live within the promise of the life and the victory that we have in Jesus Christ. Let's pray together. Father, we confess to You that with Daniel we could say a collective, huh. It is really hard to understand all of this. Father, we thank You that what You give to us, while it is overwhelming, Father, there are times when it should be overwhelming. When we come before You as the sovereign God, and realize that there is so much going on here that we do not understand, that all we can do is throw ourselves upon Your mercy and grace. We thank You, Father, that You disclose to us enough, a glimpse, that we know that we can trust You and that we need to trust You. Father, we thank You that You have allowed us to see that You, the sovereign God, are at work and that we are a part of what You are doing. We pray, Father, that these principles that we've looked at, these truths of courage building, as we've gone through the book of Daniel, that You would remind us of these over and over again. That we would find courage to live today and into the future that is coming. Father, I pray that if there are those here who do not know You, for those that we will come in contact with this week, who look at the events of this world and not only overwhelmed by them, but they have no answer, as we have seen here in Daniel. Father, that they would come to trust in Jesus as their Savior. And that as our understanding of these events increases, that we would continue to share with them the reality of who Jesus Christ is, You, the sovereign God. Thank You, Father, for what You have shown us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.